Follow along as I read Mark chapter 11. Mark 11 verses 27 through verse 12 of chapter 12. Follow along as I read. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me this." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men," they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." He then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit and the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the scripture? "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Then they looked for a while to arrest him, a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Father, I pray that you would be our teacher through your Holy Spirit today. God, may we learn the lessons that you'd have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was growing up, I would often hear these words. "What do you think you're doing?" maybe you heard them as well. But it was probably because I was doing something wrong. I had not been given the authority to beat up my sister or to break that window playing ball in the house. I would get in trouble because I was not given the authority to make that decision, to go to the neighbors late at night and not tell my parents about it. I had no rights to stand on. In fact, I often had no rights to sit on after I was in trouble. No one had given me permission. I had no authority. There are a couple of illustrations I heard about. One of them I know personally, but the other one I heard recently from the Hancocks. Austin is a policeman, their oldest son. And he, along with another officer, were on patrol one night when it came across the radio or the computer or whatever they do, they get these days, that a robbery was in progress at a local church. So he went to check it out along with his buddy and found that there was a small car parked out front of the church. It was filled with all kinds of sound equipment, stereos, speakers, CDs, all kinds, packed to the max. There were no lights on in the church building at all, but the door was propped open. He and his other officer drew their guns and walked throughout the church building. They finally came upon someone from behind in a back room who was wearing a baseball cap. They apprehended him and questioned him, only to find out that it was the youth pastor, sucking on a sucker of all things, and it was right in the middle of the night. As it turned out, he was a night owl, couldn't sleep, so he gathered the equipment for the concert the next day that was to be with the teenagers. He had the authority to have the stuff in his car. It was okay. There's another illustration. As I was growing up in a small church in upstate New York, there was a deacon that was serving in this small church. One day, the deacon decided to go to the church for some reason and found the pastor outside on a tractor with a backhoe digging some trenches. Of course, this deacon was curious to find out what was going on. As it turned out, this pastor was digging the trenches to put a foundation in to build a new addition on the church. There was one problem. It was his idea, and no one else had given him permission to do it. He didn't have the authority to do it on his own. The sad reality is, later on, as the structure was put up, again, to his insistence, he left with all the blueprints, and it was all stuck with the church to deal with. That deacon was my father. That was a very humbling experience to go through. Authority. In our text before us, we find that Jesus was confronted by the religious leaders of his day regarding the matter of authority. And we'll look at that from verses 27 through 33 in chapter 11. And then second, we'll look at the parable that the Lord used to illustrate the religious leaders. Number one, as we look at our text before us in these verses that we've already read, we find there that Jesus had returned to Jerusalem in verse 27. He had already visited the temple, and we know what took place there. But now he's walking around, it tells us, and observing what is going on. Remember now, the temple was not just a small structure. The temple area, including the courtyards, was huge. Several courts surrounded the main temple buildings, including the court of the women, the court of the men, and the court of the Gentiles. From my reading, I understand that at least even the court of the Gentiles alone was something like 2 or 3 football fields long and maybe as wide as 250 yards. We read that the court of the Gentiles was really very beautiful. On one side, there was a very ornate roof supported by huge Corinthian columns, rising to about 40 feet in the air. The view of the valley below, the Kidron Valley, was breathtaking. However, Jesus was not at the temple for a sightseeing tour. Jesus had already shown his disgust for what was taking place in the worship and the religious system of the day. He was very serious about the matter. He was serious about the state of affairs of the nation. And the Bible says in verse 27 that the chief priests, scribes, and elders came and they confronted the Lord Jesus as he was walking around the temple. They were not coming to learn from him. They didn't want to know the truth, but they came to accuse him and find fault of him. And as Mark comes to a close in chapter 11 anyway, we find that here begins a major confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders. What brought on this confrontation, this particular discussion on this particular day? Well, no doubt what Jesus had done already the day before in going to the temple. You know, I hadn't thought about it before, but sometimes in our picture of what Jesus did, it was as if he just went in and turned over a couple tables and threw the money elsewhere and then walked out and that was it. But from what we gather, as we look at the text in verses 12 through 19 of chapter 11, we find that the Lord probably spent the whole day going around and letting people know how much he was disgusted with what was taking place. And he drove out the buyers and sellers of the animals from the temple courtyard. He overturned the tables of the money changers as they were defrauding and cheating the people. He was not permitting them to carry the merchandise through the temple. It had become nothing but a thoroughfare for going places around. No respect for this house of prayer. And he began to teach and to preach right there about the purpose of the temple, that it was to be used for prayer. It was to be a place of worship and how they had desecrated it. They were angry at him. They were afraid of the crowds because of him, thus their confrontation. It's because of this and other things that they had observed in the Lord Jesus, his teaching, that they confronted him. Who gave you this authority, Jesus? What do you think you're doing? Where are your credentials? Where's your resume? What school did you graduate from? Who gave you this permission? But as the songs today have reminded all of us, he didn't need any permission from anyone. He had a higher permission. The scribes, they never taught based on their own authority. They would often quote other authorities. And 75 times in the Gospels, Jesus said, "Truly I say unto you." Jesus spoke with great authority. In Mark chapter 1, we read way back years ago, probably for some of you, you may seem like in our study on Mark, they were amazed at his teaching, referring to the people, for he was teaching as one having authority, not like the scribes. Mark chapter 2, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. He has authority over disease and death, and he has authority over life, death, and life. John reminds us in John 1:12 as well as 5:27, he had authority to judge all and to save. No one has ever walked this earth with the same authority that the Lord Jesus had. He had ultimate authority, absolute authority, divine authority, and he exercised it. Isn't it amazing that Jesus never had to ask permission from anyone to do anything? He was not under any earthly authority. He possessed all authority in himself as the divine Son of God. His only authority was his submission to the will of his heavenly Father. When Jesus challenged their authority and their actions and their hypocrisy, Jesus struck a blow to their spiritual pride, and they were afraid to lose their grip on power. When he mentioned about John the Baptist, the first question would be, why did he bring up John the Baptist? What is so significant about that? What is it that just caused them to be flabbergasted and not be able to respond? Well, when they brought up about John the Baptist, we have to remember, John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Messiah. The greatest prophet who ever lived up until this time, the one chosen by God to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day as Jesus was walking past, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so he prepared the way and pointed out that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And so they said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he brought up with a great, brilliant stroke, a counter question. And so here in our text before us, when they brought up their question, he so wisely responded with a question of his own. And there it says in verse 29, Jesus said, "I'll ask you one question, answer it, and you tell me by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" Well, as the text goes on to say, if they said from heaven, then the Lord had them, because he would then say, "Then believe in me. You'll recognize my authority then. You'll recognize me for who I am." They couldn't claim that because they didn't believe in John the Baptist. And then he says, "Or was it from earth? Was John the Baptist from this earth?" Well, if they said that, then the people would all be against him. And so they were, as you might say, between a rock and a hard place. They knew they could not respond, and so they actually just said, "We don't know." The real question is the one suggested to us before us in this encounter. Do we, like these religious leaders, question the authority of God in our own lives? Do we question the right of God to us? When Christ speaks to our hearts, when the Word of God pierces into our hearts, are we impressed with the authority of His Word? Or do we feel that it's optional? Do we feel that we can choose whether to obey or not? The Lord drove home these points very aptly before them. What are you going to do? The problem that these religious leaders had was the praise of men was everything to them. It was absolutely everything. Power, prestige, privilege, honor. They wanted the chief seats. They wanted the high places at the banquets. They wanted to be given titles and honor and to be recognized in public as the top dogs. But the Lord is pointing out that he had authority, but pointing it out in a different way. And he was showing them that. And we find next the illustration that he used. Illustrates really the dialogue that's going on between them, and in a backhanded way shows them who his authority was. And this is the parable of the, we might call it the tenants, the parable of the wicked vineyard keepers. And he uses this very aptly in verses 1 through 12. As I already read it, we will not read it again and go through it again because of our time. But I want to bring out a couple points as we see our text before us. We see, first of all, the loving kindness and patience of God. I think it's very clearly seen in this account. As they question Jesus' authority, the religious leaders, Jesus paints another picture for them. It was a picture of the vineyard. Everyone in that day understood what the vineyard represented. The vineyard, the vine, the fig tree was a national symbol for Israel. These symbols were found on the coins at that time. The symbols were found everywhere around. In fact, Pastor Kent Hughes writes this in his commentary. In fact, the very temple in which Jesus was standing sported a richly carved grapevine over 100 feet tall, sculpted around the door which led from the porch to the holy place. The branches, the tendrils, and the leaves were all of finest gold. The branches hanging upon them were costly jewels. So the vine was especially meaningful, and using this imagery, they knew what he was talking about. The vineyard represented Israel, and the vine growers represented the religious leaders of Israel. The picture Jesus paints is a story illustrating the revelation of God's kindness. The Lord is the owner of the vineyard. In the parable, the owner purchased, designed, and prepared the vineyard. He planted the vines, enclosed it with a wall or hedge and to protect from thieves and animals. He constructed a wine press and put a watchtower over it. The owner was the one responsible for the vineyard. And he turns the vineyard over to the stewards or the tenants. But what happens? As the owner, the master sends representatives, they kill or beat up or abuse. But the Lord comes again and again through his representatives. He sends a slave and they beat him, another slave and they wound him, another they kill him. But God keeps sending many of his servants, even though they were mistreated and killed. We see here the kindness and mercy. This is really representative of Israel's history. Where who are the messengers that were sent? The prophets that had been sent to portray the message that God wanted portrayed. Remember back in the Old Testament, Elijah. Elijah was driven into the wilderness by King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Isaiah, by tradition, tells us that he was sawn in half. The prophet Zechariah was stoned to death near the altar. John the Baptist, we know what happened to him. He was beheaded. This was the fate of many of the prophets, the servants of God, sent to express his love and his mercy and the message. Hebrews goes on to tell us, in Hebrews 11, 37 and 38. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves, and holed in the ground. You know, what he's pointing out is that over and over again, Israel had the opportunity, they had the privilege of seeing and hearing the message, but they rejected God's loving kindness. Second, as we look at this parable, we see the rejection of Jesus. The rejection of Jesus is pictured in verses 6 through 8. The Lord was not finished with Israel. He sent his son. Instead of respecting his son, the vine growers saw an opportunity to just take over the vineyard. I suppose they assumed that since the son was coming, the father had died in the account, in the parable. They figured that if they killed the last heir, they would then take possession of the vineyard without any problems. So they took his son and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Obviously, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is prophesying here his own death a few days later at the hands of these religious leaders. In a few short days, they would deliver him to their own authorities and condemn him to death. They did not want to hear what God had to say. They wanted to be their own God. And so they rejected not only the prophets, but God's Son himself. Third, as we look at the parable, we see again God's judgment is pronounced, verses 9 through 12. For those who question God's right, who reject his kindness, who persecute his messengers, and ultimately reject the Son, there is nothing left but judgment. And here we have a picture throughout, through parable form, is the wrath of God on the evil vine growers, which are being referred to again as the religious leaders who reject God. One writer has said this about this passage, and then we'll come to a conclusion. He writes this, "If you go to hell, my friend, you will have to step over the cross of Christ to get there. You will have to trample upon God's mercy and kindness extended to you. You will have to push God aside to walk through those horrible gates. But friend, if you do reject Christ, you will succeed in doing just that. You can reject Christ simply by choosing not to act. Simply by choosing not to respond, you can spurn God's love and reject his Son. By being unresponsive, by putting off your decision, you in effect are deciding against Christ." Those are very humbling words. Many people around us reject the Son. They reject the offers that have come time and time again. But when you reject the Son, when you reject all those offers, there is no further hope. I'd like to conclude with these few thoughts. We should be amazed at God's patience and his grace. The love of God is absolutely astonishing. We sang about it throughout our service today. Charles Spurgeon said it well. If you reject him, he answers with tears. If you wound him, he bleeds out cleansing. If you kill him, he dies to redeem. If you bury him, he rises again to bring resurrection. Jesus is love made manifest. Jesus declared his love. This is what I find so staggering about this parable. We ignore him, resist him, and fight him, yet he continues to reach out in love to undeserving sinners, to religious leaders that hated him. We deserve nothing, but he gives us everything. God used the death of the Son to be the means of our redemption. A day of judgment is coming. However, if we turn to him in faith, he will forgive us. He will lift us from the mire and the muck of our past and give us new life. As the verse says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old is past. Behold, all things have become new. Folks, he is Lord. Jesus is Master. He has the authority to call the shots. Matthew 28:18 says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. That's what Jesus said before he ascended back up into heaven. And the question is, what has he commissioned us to do? To go out into all the world and let everyone know about his loving kindness and his mercy and his grace. Don't delay. Trust him today. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your mercy. And Father, even as we have this account of the wicked religious leaders who were plotting ways of killing the Lord Jesus. Even then, he was still offering hope. They didn't want to hear the truth. They only wanted to have places in the limelight. And yet he continued to reach out to them in love. And Father, I pray that today there might not be someone sitting in this auditorium who has heard the truth over and over again but still spurns it, who finds fault with it, who says, I don't believe it. Father, may they look at the offers that have been made through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the prophets, through the Word of God, through even the testimony of those of us that are here today. And may they desire to put their trust in Jesus Christ, the living Word. God, work in our hearts, and may we who have accepted new life, we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into our life, may we go out and tell a lost and dying world about a Savior who loves them. We pray that you would spur us on. In Jesus' name, amen.